This morning, God's Word comes to us from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, we'll be reading the first 11 verses of the chapter. Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time, to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning, once again, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, reminding ourselves of the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ, that he came by God's design, that he came by God's plan in due time as a blessing for the people of God. Christ came to give us comfort. Christ came to give us life. And this morning, we see the picture of Christ coming to give peace. Peace to his people, peace on earth. And the character and the nature of that peace accomplished by the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. The prophet, once again, uses beautiful pictures to help us see the glory of the coming of this promised one. Remember, Israel was told they would go away into captivity, but that captivity would not be the end of God's people. He would send a future Redeemer. He would send a King who would come and bring them back once again to the promised land. And that's the story of the peace of God that we have in Isaiah chapter 11. The prophet says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." The promise of a coming King. But not just any king, the promise of a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, who was Jesse, kids? Remember who Jesse was? Jesse was the father of David. David, who was that chosen king, chosen by God to rule his people. Remember the story of how the prophet went to the house of Jesse, and he'd be told by God, "You will anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king." And so the prophet goes to Jesse's house, and he says, "I'm here, bring your sons before me." And so the first son comes out, and Eliab, the first son, is standing there, and Samuel, the prophet, says, "Surely, this is God's anointed one, this firstborn, this great one." But that wasn't the one. And so then the second son comes out, Abinadab comes out, and again the prophet, well, this must be the one. That wasn't the one. And then Shammah, the third son, comes out. And once again, this is not God's chosen one. And son after son after son come before the prophet. And every time, this is not the one. And finally, somewhat in exasperation, Samuel says, don't you have any more sons somewhere? Well, there is one more. There's David. But he's out in the field. He's tending the animals. David the shepherd. And the prophet says, bring him in here and bring him before me. And this unexpected, this unlikely, this least of all sons comes in. And the prophet anoints him as king over God's people. And David would be the standard for every king to follow. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a righteous king, was a glorious king, and every king after him would be measured by his standard. In the book of the Kings, in the book of Chronicles, we read of these various kings, and they're always compared back to David. He was a good king like his father David, and led the people in the ways of prosperity. Or he was a good king like David, but he didn't quite do what David did in getting rid of the idols and the high places. He was a good king like David, or he was nothing like David. David was the standard, the gold standard, for the monarchy in Israel. And the people being faced with captivity would have been happy with any ruler. But the promise of this king, a shoot coming forth from the stump of Jesse. Oh, a king like David. A king like that glorious king. That was going to be the standard for God's rule in His new kingdom. And Jesus Christ comes forth as that shoot from the stump of Jesse in the line of King David. But even surpassing David. Far more glorious a kingship than David could ever have imagined. But Jesus Christ too, the unlikely choice. Not coming, being born in Jerusalem, in the place of the kings, but coming to a small town. Being born in Jesse, in Bethlehem, where Jesse had been so many years earlier. This unlikely choice becomes the standard. The divine standard of kingship. A king like David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. A productive king. Jesus Christ comes as the king over all of his people to be a blessing to them, to bear fruit for them in their lives. This kingship is described as the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. A king endowed with the Spirit of God. Isn't that exactly what happened when Christ came? We think about the inauguration of His ministry and how Christ is baptized and set apart for ministry. And what happens there, children? Christ is being baptized, the Father's voice speaks, and the Spirit alights upon Him like a dove. Anointed by God with the Spirit of the Lord. A spirit, the prophet says, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. These were insight. It would be theoretical insight, being able to understand everything and know immediately the best way to handle things. And that's how Christ is described as well. We read that Christ didn't need the testimony about a man because He knew all men. He is beyond David. He is the great divine king with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and of might, a spirit, we might say, a practical application of his wisdom, being able to accomplish all that he sets his mind to. And that's exactly what Christ did. He came with the spirit of counsel and might to perfectly fulfill the will of his Father, to perfectly offer himself as that once for all sacrifice. And to ransom the people who were off in captivity. This king is promised. This divine king. With the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding.
These words speak of a relationship with God. And Jesus Christ had that most intimate relationship as a part of the divine Trinity, as the Son of God Himself. And He comes with the Spirit of the Lord resting upon Him to rule His people. This is the King we celebrate. Not just the coming of a baby to Bethlehem, but the coming of the King of Kings, the coming of the Lord of Lords, God's divine choice as the ruler over His people, this shoot from Jesse, this branch that bears fruit. This is King Jesus who still rules and reigns today. He is the reason that we gather for worship. We gather in His name to bring praise to His Father through Jesus Christ the Son, by the power of the Spirit that now rests upon us, has been given to us by the Spirit of God to His people. Jesus Christ, the divine King, the promised King, the one the prophets spoke about so long ago. Jesus Christ, your King. He is the reason we gather for worship. He is the reason we celebrate on this day. And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And we read that this glorious divine King shall also be for His people a righteous judge. Verse 3, second half of verse 3. He shall not judge by what His eyes see, or decide disputes by what His ears hear. In other words, His justice will not be swayed by outward opinion. So often when we make judgments about things, we often do it quickly or by face value. We say, don't judge a book by its cover. Because we look at one thing and maybe it's something completely different. And judges would be sometimes swayed by what they saw. Two men come into the courtroom and one is well-groomed and the other is scruffy-looking. And they seem to tend to judge by what they see or what they hear. One is eloquent, the other is not. But justice is not determined on the external appearance. And this judge to come would be a righteous judge, judging right from wrong. He will not judge by what His eyes see, or decide disputes by what His ears hear. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Judging righteously, judging with equity for the poor, for the meek. So often the rich, the rulers, could sway the judges. Bribery is nothing new today. It was old back in their times as well. But this coming righteous judge will not be swayed. He will judge properly, righteously for the poor. He will judge properly with equity for the meek of the earth. The judge comes for the weak. The judge comes for the poor. The judge comes for the downtrodden. The judge comes for us. We who are weak and poor in spirit, He comes to lift us up. He comes as our advocate. We who cannot approach a holy God, He comes and He speaks in our defense. Words to the Father, for the poor, for the meek, for the downtrodden. He comes to care for His people and to be their righteous judge. The prophet goes on. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. And with the breath of His lips, He shall kill the wicked. The righteous judge is not only a blessing for those who are downtrodden. He not only brings justice to the meek and to the poor, but He also metes out justice on those who are unrighteous. He metes out justice on those who are wicked. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. With the breath of His lips, He shall kill the wicked. That Jesus Christ comes as the righteous judge, not only as a blessing for His people, but also as a warning for those who do not know Him. That there is a final judgment coming. And by the word of his mouth he will judge. We have again heard the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he comes to be a blessing and he comes with vengeance on those who will not recognize him. The prophet warns not only a blessing for God's people, but a warning for those who will not acknowledge him. That he, by the power of his word, by the rod of his mouth, will strike the people. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. The word of God is that which is the righteous judge. He uses his word to divide the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the wicked. Those who hear the word, who fall down in repentance before God, know the glory of the judge. But those who refuse the word, who will not hear, who again and again harden their hearts to the preaching of the gospel, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. He will come righteously and faithfully to execute God's judgment on all the people who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ, the coming King, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, a blessing for those who know him, but a fearful king and a fearful judge for those who refuse to bow the knee. Have you repented before God? Have you acknowledged him as your king, as your Lord, as your Savior? Then you know the delight of his coming. The judgment will be a blessing for you. But if you are still today hardening your heart, repent. Today is the day of salvation. For the righteous judge will come and smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. This king, this judge, sets up a glorious kingdom for himself and for his people. And again, here the pictures are so beautiful. When our kids were younger, we probably from the time they could hold a pencil, we required them to take notes in church. And obviously before they could write or read, they just had to draw pictures of what the sermon was about. And it was a text like this that I always looked forward to getting home and going over those notes with them to see the pictures that they draw. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. You can picture it, children. The beautiful picture painted for us by Isaiah. The picture of a place where the animals all get along. Peace in nature. The wolf and the lamb are dwelling together. The leopard and the young goat lie down together. The calf and the lion living together. A beautiful picture. What's the point of the picture that Isaiah gives? We have in this picture of God's glorious kingdom unnatural combinations. Wolves and lambs do not naturally lay down together. Leopards and young goats, same thing. Calves and lions and fatted calves don't naturally live together. There is something unnatural going on here. This kingdom is not a regular kingdom. It is not a human kingdom. It is a special, miraculous kingdom where there are unnatural combinations and unnatural actions. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Well, cows and bears don't graze. Bears don't graze. They're carnivores. Cows graze. Bears don't graze. There's an unnatural action going on. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Well, lions don't eat straw. There's an unnatural action going on. Unnatural that the young will lie down with each other. Cows and bears, lions and lambs don't lie down together naturally. They don't eat together naturally. Unnatural combinations, unnatural actions. To point us to the miraculous nature of this glorious kingdom. We are fallen, sinful men and women. God is a holy, righteous, just, and glorious God. How is it possible that we could have entrance into such a kingdom where God and His glory are all in all? It is a picture of unnatural combinations, of unnatural actions. God brings us in spite of our sin, in spite of our fallenness. It is more unnatural than a lion and a lamb dwelling together, that an unholy man should be in the presence of a holy God. Yet God, because of the King, because of the Judge, allows this glorious picture to take place. Fallen, sinful men and women who know the King, who know the Judge, allowed to come and dwell in the presence of a holy God, lying down together, as it were, eating of the same food, being one with each other. God and sinners reconciled. That's the glory of the kingdom. That man and God are allowed now to dwell together because of this coming King, because of this righteous Judge. The prophet goes on. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child put his hand on the adder's den. The picture of a child and of a snake. And again, a wonderful picture to imagine in your minds, but think of it, children, the frightening picture that is. Of a child next to the hole of a snake. Imagine that you were your little brother or little sister was walking along, and there was a hole in the ground, and they sat down next to it, and you knew that it was a snake hole. And the snake had come out, and they put their hand over top of that hole. It's a frightening thing. But in God's kingdom, they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. The prophet brings our minds back to the natural enmity between the son of the man and the son of the snake. Brings us back to the enmity in Eden. When the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would be in enmity with each other. But when the glorious kingdom comes, the child, the seed of the woman, has no fear of the serpent, has no fear of the snake, because he has come in his fullness as King and glorious Judge. It's a reversal of Eden, a reversal of the curse, a reversal of the enmity, that even the child now has no fear of the devil. The Son of Man has no fear of the power of Satan, for he has overcome. He has prevailed. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A glorious picture of the peace of God, the peace of God in nature, the peace of God in humanity, that a child shall lead, and a peace that comes to the nations. Verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros, from Cush, from Elon, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. God's coming brings true peace to his people, to all his people. He is the God who will reconcile the nations to himself. Not just the particular people of Israel, but all of God's people everywhere. His kingdom is a glorious kingdom of all languages and tribes and peoples and nations, where God comes and extends his hand to recover the remnant. We read that Jesus, the son of Jesse, will be a signal for the peoples. Perhaps a better translation, it will be a banner for the peoples. Here he comes, the glorious king. Here is salvation. Here is the kingdom. And that banner is unfurled for all the nations to hear, for all the nations to see. That banner continues to be unfurled today. It is Christmas time. Even the pagan recognize something is going on. They recognize something different is taking place. The banner of Christ is once again unfurled for the eyes of all people. And it's up to us to help them to understand the truth of what takes place, the truth of what we celebrate. We have been talking about Christ's coming for 3 weeks now. I guess I have to ask the question, with whom have you shared this glorious news? The banner is unfurled. Even the world is recognizing something is going on. We know the truth. Jesus Christ who brings comfort, Jesus Christ who brings life, Jesus Christ who brings peace between God and man. We've been given that glorious message. We've been given that glorious truth. And it's up to us to declare to the nations peace between God and man. Not simply a human peace, but God and sinners reconciled. Sinners who have no hope of attaining the glory of God, now allowed into His presence, brought into His kingdom, and allowed to dwell with Him. The prophet gives us a beautiful picture of that great and glorious day. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time as the Son of David, the divine King. He came in the fullness of time as that righteous judge, and even now He continues to extend the glory of His kingdom. Will we take up our responsibility in telling others the glorious truth of Jesus Christ and His righteousness? Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the gospel, for the truth of who Your Son is, and for the glory of what He did. We pray, O God, that You would open our lips, open our mouths, to declare that truth to others, to not hoard this glorious, wonderful story, but share that Jesus Christ came as a king, as a ruler, one before whom we must bow the knee. He came as a righteous judge to be a blessing to His people, but by the word of His mouth, He shall judge the wicked. Lord, help us to tell the truth of this time of year, this time of celebration, that Jesus Christ came to bring peace between God and man. Open our lips to declare Your wonders. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.